seeking again for the help of God and your prayers. The words to which I would draw your attention this afternoon are again to be found in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and again at verse 42, the question of Christ to the Pharisees: what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And as we noticed this morning, it's a very simple question, and yet it is a very far-reaching question. It's a very vital question, a question that we, each one of us, have to answer for ourselves. There's no one else that can answer this question for us. It is our own thoughts that are of importance. It's our own opinion of Christ, our own thoughts of Christ, that we must examine. The hymn writer put it into verse, didn't he, in that hymn that we're going to sing at the close of our service: what think you of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. He said you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And that's true. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Whatever else you may believe, whatever else you may have, however great and far-reaching your religion might be, yet without right thoughts of Christ, you aren't right. Your religion is not right unless there are right thoughts of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath are your lot. The hymn writer has to confess that his best thoughts are poor. He says, though still my best thoughts are but poor. And if you know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know anything of this true knowledge that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees of, one thing is certain: you will have to confess your ignorance. If you know anything of him, you will have to confess that you know very little of him, that there is much more that you desire to know. And as I say, it's a question that only you can answer. It's not a question that someone else can answer for you. We can't see into each other's thoughts, can we? Very easy to deceive other people. We can deceive ourselves sometimes, but we can't deceive the Almighty God. And it's before him that we will have to answer. What think ye of Christ? You, it's personal, isn't it? It's personal. It's a question for each one of us individually. Well, we look this morning at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, it's an inexhaustible subject. There are depths there that we can never fully explore. We sang at the opening of this service, didn't we, about the hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. In the love of God there is an inexhaustible supply. There are depths that we can never truly fathom. And that's true as we consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a mystery. There is a profound mystery in his person. We saw, or tried to look at this morning, the mystery of his incarnation. Those two natures in one person. Those two fundamental truths without which there is no Christianity. He is God. He is man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of man. And both are essential. And a true knowledge of these things will always lead a man to action. It will be a faith that works by love, an energetic faith. Not a faith that just exists in the intellect and doesn't really have anything to do with our day-to-day lives. But it will be a faith that moves us. There is such a thing as a dead faith. James speaks of it, doesn't he, in his short epistle. Thou believest that there is one God, he says. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils also believe that Jesus is the Christ. How often we see them crying out when he was here below. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew who he was, but there was no saving faith. It was not a kind of faith that works by love. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Well, we try to look this morning at his person, but there's much more to look at than just his person, isn't there? That's a subject that could occupy our thoughts for all time, for all eternity. But he is the Christ. What think ye of Christ? And as I said, the word Christ is anointed, the chosen one. He is anointed. Well, what is he anointed to? We have to consider not only his person, but his work. We see those in the Old Testament who are anointed, don't we? From time to time we come across those people who are anointed to a special work. You might think of a man like Moses. He was called to a specific work. He was given a specific task. Go into Egypt. Bring up my people out of Egypt. That was his work. You think of a man like David. He was anointed. What was he anointed to? He was anointed as king over Israel. That was the work that he was called to. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, he was anointed to do something. He was anointed to accomplish something. He was anointed to a work. And it's that work that I would draw your attention to this afternoon. His person we looked at this morning. How we need an understanding of his work, what he came to accomplish. We read in the opening chapter of John's Gospel concerning the preaching of John the Baptist. What did he cry when he saw Jesus coming unto him? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him." There's something more than just looking in that word behold, isn't there? If we use the word behold, we're talking about something more than just a glance now and again. The implication is that here is something striking. Here is something that's worth looking at again and again continually. Behold the Lamb of God. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of the apostles in essence. As they went about in the early church, what was the substance of their message? It was exactly the same. Behold the Lamb of God. It was the substance of the preaching of the apostles. It has been the substance of the preaching of the church ever since. I don't come to you today to talk about history or politics. If I've come here with a right desire, it's to do exactly the same thing as John the Baptist did, to point you to the Lamb of God, not to speak of myself, but to speak of him. What did Paul say as he wrote to the Corinthians? And he looked back to his time amongst them. He said, "I determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," to point to him continually. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What was his work? What was the work that he was appointed to accomplish? What was the work that he was anointed to accomplish? He came into the world, yes, but what for? He himself gave us the answer, didn't he? He said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." He said, "The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's what he came to do. He came to call sinners to repentance, and he came to accomplish salvation. And this is the very foundation and bedrock of the gospel, isn't it? What he accomplished, what he did. It's not ideas, it's not theories, it's not myths, it's facts of history. Again, you look at the description that Paul gives us of his own ministry there in the epistle to the Corinthians. He reminds them of his preaching amongst them. "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What was this gospel, Paul? Well, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. What did he deliver unto them as he preached in Corinth? What did he preach about? He preached about things that had happened. He preached about real, literal, historical facts, things that had been seen. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of his work? What do you think of his life? What do you think of his ministry? What do you think of those things that he accomplished? The gospel is doctrine, isn't it? The gospel is doctrine. What does the word gospel mean? It means news. It means good news. What is news? News is things that have happened. News is things that have happened. There is no gospel without doctrine. Sometimes we hear people talking and they talk about doctrine and they say, we're not interested in dry doctrine. Doesn't the hymn writer say, dry doctrine cannot save us? And of course we can understand what they mean. Very easy for the doctrine of the gospel to be presented in a way that comes across as dry. But it's not the doctrines that are dry. The doctrines of the gospel can never be dry. If they seem dry to us, we've never understood them. If we can look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, if we can hear about the literal historical fact of his birth in Bethlehem, the way in which he was brought forth and laid in a manger. If we can read of his life, of his suffering, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension. If we can say of these things, well, this is dry doctrine. You've not begun to understand it. Martin Luther said, doctrine is heaven. Doctrine is heaven. The presentation of the doctrine can be dry. And I'm as guilty of that as anyone. But the doctrines themselves can never be dry. What think ye of Christ? Well, where to begin as we consider his work? It's difficult to know where to begin because, of course, he had no beginning. His work had no beginning. He is the Son of God. He is the second person in the mysterious Trinity. The Son of God, God the Son. He had no beginning. Didn't we read about it in our reading this afternoon? How mysterious and yet how clear is the language that John uses as he opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's simple language, isn't it? And yet it's profound truth that John is setting before us. Who is this Word that he speaks of? It becomes clear, doesn't it, when he speaks of the Word being made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Have you beheld anything of his glory? Have you seen anything of his glory? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus puts this before the people time and time again, doesn't he? Look at how he speaks of himself there in the eighth chapter of John's Gospel. Speaking to the Jews, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And they understood what he meant, didn't they? They took up stones to cast at him. That was the punishment for blasphemy. Before Abraham was, I am. Look at him again in that high priestly prayer that we have recorded in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And now, O Father, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I will, he says, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't begin at Bethlehem. Don't start at Bethlehem. He is eternal. And surely this is what makes his incarnation such a staggering thing to look at. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Surely this is the amazing thing. This ought to be the moving thing as we see that baby born in Bethlehem. And we consider his glory, that glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And yet there he is, born a baby in Bethlehem. As I said this morning, there's something wrong if it doesn't fill us with awe. If it doesn't cause us to come like those shepherds came. How did they return, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen? Glorifying and praising God. Look at how the wise men come and worship him. It's the inevitable response if we see this, that he is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. There must be worship, there will be worship. And again, look at the circumstances of his birth. He wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born into one of the great houses of the Pharisees. He wasn't born royalty. He was born the son of a carpenter, the son of a poor man. Mary and Joseph, when they came up to the temple for the circumcising of the child, and they bring that offering to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, they bring a pair of turtle doves. Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find that that was the offering that the poor were permitted to bring. Those who couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring a pair of turtle doves. His parents weren't rich. He wasn't born into a wealthy family. What condescension. What humility. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of his incarnation? What do you think of his condescension as he is born there a baby in Bethlehem? Do you think of these things? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He humbled himself. Isn't that what the apostle tells us? The second person in the Trinity. Verily God, He humbled himself. He humbled himself in his incarnation. What does it point out to us? Well, if he had been born in a palace or born to one of the chief Pharisees, it would have been very likely that there would have been those who would have thought, well, here is a gospel for the rich. Here is a gospel for those high up in society. But he doesn't come to them. He's not born in those circles. He's not born amongst the rich and successful, the dignified, the elevated of society. He's born to a carpenter, born in poverty, born to a poor man. This is a gospel for the poor. You remember how Jesus answered those disciples of John who were sent to him by John with that question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And Jesus gives them the answer, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. To the poor. See his teaching there on the Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? I'm not talking about natural poverty. The church is prophesied of, aren't they, there towards the end of the Old Testament? And God says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Don't we have it prefigured in that parable that the Lord Jesus spoke? There is the man making his great feast, and he sent out the invitations, but when the time comes, the people that he's invited, they're not interested, they're too busy. So he sends out his servants, go and gather in the poor, the beggars, the lame, the blind, the halt. Bring them in. They'll come. They won't make their excuses. They'll come because they'll be hungry. They'll come because they want the food. He was born in poverty and he ministered to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And afflicted and poor people. And it's the same today. Who is it that Christ invites to him in the gospel? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You read the closing words of the New Testament there at the end of the book of Revelation. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's a gospel for those that thirst. It's a gospel for those that have a need. He was born in poverty to minister those who are in poverty. See him in his incarnation. What think ye of Christ as ye see him there? And see him in his life. See him as he goes about doing good. What do you think of him as you see him teaching? Again, as we saw this morning, even his enemies had to concede, never man spake like this man. He's constantly refuting and rebuking the Pharisees, just like he does in this chapter, putting them to silence, that they can't argue with him. They can't deny the truth of what he's saying. He puts them to silence. Never man spake like this. What did he speak of? He spoke of sin. He spoke of the need to be born again. He spoke of that not to the publicans, not to those who were notorious and open sinners. Who do we see him speaking to as he speaks of the necessity of the new birth? And again, as I said this morning, it was to one of the Pharisees. one of the respectable people, one of the religious people. Even you, Nicodemus, he says, even you need to be born again. With all your religion, with all your traditions, and with all your good upbringing, even you need to be born again, Nicodemus, he says. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing else will take you there. There's no other way in. If a man can read these things and hear of these things and yet be careless about them, what does it tell us? It tells us essentially that they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. If a man can see him speaking of the necessity of the new birth and think to themselves, well, I need not concern myself too much with that. If Jesus is the Christ, everything that he said was true. These things all stand and fall together. You see why John says what he said. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A man has to be born of God to believe that he is the Christ, to truly believe it, to truly receive him, receive what he says, believe what he says. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He spoke of sin. He spoke of salvation. He spoke of himself as the way of salvation. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to the Father except through him. If you imagine there's another way, if you hope that there's another way, you are calling him a liar. And that is incompatible with a belief that he is the Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Do you think of his teaching? What do you think of his teaching? What think ye of Christ? See him in his ministry, see him in his teaching, see the miracles that he worked. What was the purpose of them? It wasn't just to gather followers, was it? It wasn't just to impress people so that they'd follow him. He's not interested in that kind of follower. Remember what he said to those Jews after the feeding of the 5,000. When he's performed that great miracle and there's great crowds of people crossing the sea to be with him, he says to them, labour not for the bread that perisheth. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They were following him for the loaves and fishes. And Jesus says, I'm not interested in that kind of follower. The miracles were to point to something greater. They were to testify to his divinity. They were to point the people to his Godhead. What think ye of Christ? And they were a picture, weren't they? The way that he healed the sick, the way that he opened the eyes of the blind, and unstopped the ears of the deaf, and made the lame to speak, the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak. They're all pictures of us, to us, of what he does in a spiritual sense. He is the only one that can do these things. Do you feel spiritually blind? He is the one that can give you sight. Do you feel spiritually deaf? Does the word seem to come in one ear and go out the other and not have any effect? He is the only one that can give you hearing. Do you feel spiritually lame, not making progress, unable to walk? He is the only one that can heal that spiritual lameness. Do you feel spiritually poor? He is the only one that is able to give riches. What think ye of Christ? Do you see him in those miracles? You see something attractive in his ministry. See who he spends his time with while he was here below. This was what offended the Pharisees so much, wasn't it? He came amongst them. But what was it that upset them? What was it that offended them? He spent his time with publicans and sinners. How they murmured at it, how they complained his disciples. Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? Why is he spending his time with that kind of person? In effect, they were saying, shouldn't he be spending his time with us? Aren't we the good people? Aren't we the righteous people? This offended them, didn't it? It offended them when he came to Nazareth. When he came to where he had been brought up and went into the synagogue and read that passage from the prophet Isaiah. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Is not this Joseph's son? And he says to them in effect, you Jews, you Pharisees, don't have so much confidence just because of your pedigree and your background. He says there were many in Israel, many widows in Israel in the days of Elias. But where was Elias sent? Unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. Many lepers in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. But which was cleansed? None of them save Naaman the Syrian. What's he saying to them in effect? Well, he says to them, don't trust in your pedigree. Don't think that just because you're the sons and daughters of Abraham, therefore God is obliged to bless you. And he says, look back in your own scriptures and see these examples where those outside the Jewish church have been blessed. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. He offended their pride. Well, they said, what is he saying about us? We are the righteous people, we are the good people, we are the separate people. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. They wanted to kill him, they wanted to do away with him. He spent time with sinners. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever, isn't he? What do you think of? What do you see as you see him speaking to publicans and sinners and eating with publicans and sinners? Is your reaction like the reaction of the Pharisees, or do you see something attractive? Do you see something of what the apostle saw as he writes in the epistle to the Hebrews? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. A faithful and a sympathetic high priest. He turned no sinner away, did he? No one who came to him with a need. There was never a time when he said, well, I did come for sinners, but not such bad sinners as you are. He came into the world to save sinners. And he is the same yesterday, today and forever. And those words that he spoke whilst he was here below, they remain here in this book, handed down to us today, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What think ye of Christ? See him in his life. See him in his teaching, in his miracles, in his ministry, in the way he spent time with the outcasts of society, the lowest of the low. Then see him in his death. What do you see when you see him there suffering upon that cross? When you see him there sweating those great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? When you see him suffering that mockery of a trial before Pilate and before Herod, mocked by the soldiers, spat upon, scourged, crowned with thorns, hung upon that cross? Does it mean anything to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, says one of the prophets, speaking of Christ? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. What do you see when you see him there? What think ye of Christ? Well, there were those who saw it with their literal eyes, didn't they? There were those who stood about that cross and watched him suffering. Perhaps you sometimes think, well, if I'd been alive at the time of when Jesus was here, if I'd seen his miracles, if I'd heard his words, if I'd seen him suffering upon that cross, perhaps you think, oh, it would have been much easier to believe. It's not true, is it? See those who stood about his cross. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had seen something of his glory. They passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. But he said, I am the Son of God. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the teaching. They saw nothing in it. They looked upon the cross and they saw it as the ultimate sign of his failure. They looked at him there on the cross and they said, well, now we see him for what he really is. He's obviously not the Son of God if he's suffering like that and dying like that. How wrong they were. They had it all completely upside down, didn't they? They'd not begun to understand his ministry. They'd not begun to understand the purpose of his coming. What think ye of Christ as ye see him there? Is your reaction the same as theirs? Or is it rather like the reaction of the Apostle Paul? He would have thought like them, wouldn't he, at one time in his life? Before that Damascus Road experience, he would have heard about Jesus dying on the cross. He would have said, well, he was obviously an apostate, a blasphemer, one to be rejected. But look at him now after that Damascus Road experience as he writes to the Galatians and he says, God forbid. Strong language that he uses, but God forbid that I should glory, save in one thing. What is that thing? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had many other things that he could have gloried in. He had a wonderful experience. He had a religious background. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, brought up as a Pharisee, the top of the class there at the feet of Gamaliel, that great teacher. But he says, I'm not interested in glorying in any of that. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. His cross, not so much his life, not so much his miracles. This is cross, says Paul. This is the center of my religion. This is the center of my hope. How the Pharisees, how the chief priests looked at the cross and they said, well, it's the ultimate sign of his failure. No, says Paul, it's his glory. And it's what I glory in. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the glory of your religion? What's the center of your religion? If it's anything else apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not the religion of Paul. It's not the religion of the apostles. It's not the religion of Jesus Christ. The hymn writers saw something of this, didn't they? Upon that cross of Jesus, says one, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious grace and my own worthlessness. Do you know anything of those two wonders? the wonder of his glorious grace, your own worthlessness? What think ye of Christ as you see him there upon the cross? Does it mean anything to you? That wasn't the end, was it? This is what the chief priest thought, and those who handed him over to the Romans. And you can imagine them walking away from the tomb. There, we've sealed the tomb. That's finished. It's come to nothing. It wasn't the end. Yes, he actually, literally died. And he was carried into that sepulchre, a dead body. He laid down his life. But in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And what did they find? The stone rolled away. The angel was telling of his resurrection. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. The tomb is empty. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. He went in a dead man. He came out alive. He laid down his life that he might take it again. What think ye of Christ as you think of his resurrection? It's not a doctrine of no small importance, is it? It's not a doctrine that we can think lightly of. If he'd remained there in that tomb, there could have been no confidence that his sacrifice was accepted with God. But when he rises from the dead, comes forth, and still more when he ascends up into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, we see that his sacrifice was acceptable. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? There's nothing to talk about if Christ is not risen. And your faith is also vain. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. What think ye of Christ as ye see him coming forth out of that tomb? Do you think of it as a myth, as a fable? Something that didn't really happen, something that was invented by the disciples? No, he was seen. He spoke. He ate and drank with them. See the transformation that it made for them. They all forsook him and fled. There would be no church if it were not for his resurrection. There would be no gospel to preach if it were not for his resurrection. We wouldn't be here if it was not for his resurrection. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And what about his ascension? What think ye of Christ as you see him there revealed at the beginning of the book of Acts? There are his disciples. He leads them forth. He speaks to them, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And Stephen saw him, didn't he? The first martyr. He spoke faithfully to the Jews of his day, and when they heard him, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, there he is again, God manifest in the flesh. The Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What think ye of Christ as you consider his ascension? And his work didn't end there, did it? He himself said to his disciples, he promised when he went to the Father, when he ascended, to send to them the Holy Spirit. It is expedient for you that I go away, he says. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. His work continues. His work has continued. My sheep hear my voice, he said. Not just those in his day, but those down through the ages. His work continues. What think ye of Christ? And then consider his return. Those angels that appeared to those disciples as they gazed up into heaven, they didn't just speak of his ascension. Ye men of Israel, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What are your thoughts as you consider his return? That he will come again in power and with great glory, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, again, perhaps there are those here today who do not think of him at all. Now, like those in the described to us in the 14th Psalm, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, they say we're not interested in these things. These things don't matter. They're not important. What think ye of Christ? Well, they would say we don't think of him. We prefer not to. There's other things more interesting to think about than him. We hear too much about him, perhaps they say. We already know enough about him. We've moved on from those things. There's no getting away from this question. There's no getting away from this man. There's no getting away from the facts of history. This man came, he was born, he died, he rose again, he ascended. If you think you know enough of him already, may God follow you with this question. May you not be able to get away from it. What think ye of Christ? May it be with you as you lie down, with you as you wake up. What think ye of Christ? Then perhaps there are those who have right views of him, who see him as a saviour, but cannot say he is their saviour. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to know right things about him in theory. It's not enough to believe in him in a historical, in an intellectual way. To believe that there was a man called Jesus who walked on the earth for 33 years, died and rose again. A man can believe all that in his head, but if it doesn't lead to an energetic faith, to a moving faith, it's not the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not the faith of the apostles. What think ye of Christ? But then perhaps there are those here who are like those in the hymn, the lambs of Christ's fold, the weaklings in faith, who long to lay hold on Christ by his death. Who can say honestly, perhaps they can only say, well, I don't know very much, but I do want to know more of him, and I do want to see more of him, and I do want to love him more, and I do want to believe in him more. We have to complain about the smallness of their faith and say, oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. Remember, it's not the quantity of faith that is important. It is the quality. Small faith will overcome. If it's God-given faith, it will overcome. You look at the publican there in the parable. His faith overcame, didn't he? He came to the temple. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he didn't deserve to be heard. But he still came. Perhaps there would have been those who would have said to him, well, don't come to the temple like that. Come until, make yourself a little better first and then come. The hymn writer says, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. If a man thinks that he's going to come later when he's made himself better, that's not humility, that's pride. If a man still thinks that he can build himself up to a point where he deserves mercy, that's not humility, that's pride. The Pharisee has to come as the publican has to come as he is. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he says. And he went down to his house justified. Justified by his faith. Well, if you know anything of him, one thing is certain, you will want to know more. If you've seen anything of him, one thing is certain, you will want to see more. You will want to know what the Apostle Peter wrote as he closes his second epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. However much of him you have seen, there is more that you have not seen. However much you know, there is more that you don't know. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I desire, he said, that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith. Don't be surprised if your faith and your knowledge seem small. What's the effect? This is the important thing. What's your appetite? What are you looking for? What are you looking for as you come here? What are you looking for as you open the Word of God? What are you looking for as you hear sermons and read books? Are you looking for him? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, as I said, we come into a time of year when we celebrate his birth. Outwardly, that's what we say. And it's not my intention to spoil your enjoyment. But think of this question over your Christmas period. What think ye of Christ? What are you celebrating? Who's at the heart of it? Who's at the root of it? What do you know of him? What do you know of the power of his resurrection? What do you know of the gospel coming, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance? Well, may God grant that we might know these things, that we might have right thoughts of Christ, right feelings towards him, that right appetite for him, that we might believe into him, not just believe in him, but believe into him. He himself said, didn't he, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, or believeth into him, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen.